and things have a little bit different feel. And that's going to continue right now. During our student ministry, a lot of times we like to learn from one another. We like to get to know each other better, and we're going to practice that right now. So if I want everybody to group up with some other family or somebody you did not drive to church with, come together, make a group. We're going to have a few discussion questions we're going to talk about. Students, I want you to get up and find a family to adopt for the next 20 minutes or so. So get up and move around. Nope. Everybody should be shuffling their buns one way or the other. All right, once you got your group, go ahead and have a seat. Squish in nice and tight with one another. All right, the first thing I want you to do in your group is I want you to introduce yourself and then share what was the favorite costume you dressed up as when you were a kid. I'll give you a couple minutes. All right, everybody's real talkative, which is good because we got more of that coming up here. You know, probably one of the most popular things to dress up as are superheroes. I remember when I was a little boy, probably about that tall, and I remember it's probably one of my first costumes I remember getting to pick on my own, and I dressed up as Spider-Man. I thought that was just so cool. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why I like Spider-Man was because of something here I have in the box with me. I have a box here, and you may or may not know him, but he attends First Service. This box came from George Hess. I don't know how I got the box. The box I've had for about 35 years. And I didn't even realize it came from him until I got the box out of storage last night. And there on the top of the box was his name. I just thought that was totally weird. So anyways, inside this box I have some of my most precious possessions. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of exaggeration, but I have here some of my first comic books that I ever had as a kid. Does anybody else here ever collect comics when you were growing up? Frank, raise your hand. You and I used to go there together and get comics all the time. And Spider-Man was one of my most favorite comics that superheroes that I could collect when I was growing up. I have all kinds. I have the Amazing Spider-Man. Frank was partial to the Web of Spider-Man, I think was the one that you liked. What is it about superheroes that gets us so excited, that we just love? You know, superheroes, over the last century, have become a huge phenomenon. They give us a sense of comfort. Sometimes they even give us a little bit of hope. You could say that superheroes have become the Greek gods of this current generation. You know, remember the Greek gods back in the old days? They would talk the stories about how the gods would come in and they would help fix these problems that humanity had that we could not do on our own. And superheroes are kind of coming in and taking that by the taking that mantle. And they are trying to use, or they're set up to be shown to be using their powers to help us do things that we could not combat on our own. As a matter of fact, Superman was created in the 1930s, and Superman was created to be like a social experiment, to try to see what would be, to be a representation, a visualization of what it was like for Jews to come and to adapt and become a part of America here in the 1930s. Did you know that? Actually, the two guys that started Superman were two Jewish guys, and they were trying to figure out what it was like. And so they picked out this guy who randomly appeared in central United States. And he was different than everybody else, and all these customs were so different and foreign to him. And here was Superman trying to blend in and trying to figure out how he uses his gifts and his abilities to help the people who are around him. As a matter of fact, in the 1940s, in the Superman comics, a lot of the comics focused around Superman fighting the Nazis and going off and gaining revenge for the attack on Pearl Harbor. That was the basis of a lot of the comics that were taking place in Superman's comics back in the 1940s. And that continues on. You have Superman, who was sort of like the quintessential fireman. I mean, the fireman shows him, he saves whoever's in the burning building, right? Well, what did Superman do? He didn't care who you were. If you were in trouble, he was the guy who's going to come in and rescue you. So you have Superman on one side. Another main comic book character, another superhero, is Batman. And Batman would be like the ultimate policeman. You do wrong, who's going to come get you? Well, Batman's going to come and get you. And they really kind of mirrored what the nation needed at that time to stand up and represent the moral values that were needed. which is why it's so interesting that in the 1960s and 70s, when America began to struggle with its identity, deal with some moral issues, that comic book characters were more of a joke than anything else. That's why you have the TV series on Batman. That's why it was so campy, so kind of off-the-cuff humorous and funny. And that's also kind of why that in the 80s, when I was growing up, collecting these things were not very popular. You didn't make a whole lot of friends hanging out and reading comic books together. Sorry, Frank. But that did not stay that way. Why are superheroes such a big industry? Did you know that, I don't know if there is a superhero movie that's been made in the last decade and a half that has made less than $250 million in the box office? Yeah. That's crazy. As a matter of fact, a lot of the superhero movies that have come out are bringing in somewhere along the lines of $400, $500, even $600 million. Our nation is obsessed with superheroes. Why is that? Why the shift and the change? You can actually go back and look at it. Because you see, the little thing happened in the United States back in 2001. Where there was a line drawn in the sand with the attack on the World Trade Center, where all of a sudden there was a definite good and there was a definite evil. In the beginning of 2002, there was a movie that came out that you may remember. It was Spider-Man. And it was the first superhero movie in a long time that was a box office success. It resonated with the country. A hero that would stand up when nobody else would. And then it began this chain reaction, and it gave us a renewed Batman series. It gave us Iron Man, which led into the Avengers and Captain America and so many more. So what is it with America's obsession with superheroes? Well, we like the idea of somebody coming to our aid, somebody coming in and helping these world issues that we can definitely not do anything about on our own. Well, we would wish that maybe we had the powers of Superman or Batman or Iron Man, but the fact is that we don't. But we do have something available to us that maybe we take for granted. If you got your Bibles, even if you don't, there's one right there in the pew in front of you. With your group, I want you guys to find the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? And I want you guys to read a section of that together, okay? So, everybody find a Bible, 2 Corinthians, which is the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you found 1 Corinthians, you're getting close because 2 Corinthians is the very next book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you guys to read together verses 11 through 17. And that reference is on the screen behind me if you need a reminder. So go ahead and read that together out loud with your group. Did everybody get through it? All right, I'm going to start reading that with you guys, but my version, I want to use the New Living Translation. I know yours might be a little bit different, but that's okay. It'll appear on the screen behind me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we'll start there. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows that we're sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems like we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. You may be wondering why I picked out that translation, but there's that little phrase in there. It might seem like we're crazy. Yeah, that'd be this guy, the guy who works with our students, who hangs out with junior hires all day. You could say I'm a little bit different. You may say some of the things that I do is a little bit crazy. The fact I started off the first 5 minutes of my sermon talking about superheroes is maybe not the way that you would expect somebody to start their sermon. We do things a little bit differently. For what reason? I may seem a little bit crazy. Why? Not because I just am. Hey. It is for the glory of God. Our students speak a different language than you, and you speak a language that is different than the previous generation, and yet we are called to be a little crazy so that God would be glorified. And if I make sense to you, well, then that's for your own benefit as well, but all for the glory of God. You know, I might be a little bit crazy, but I think I'm in good company. There was somebody else who was described as being a little crazy, a little off, who did things a little bit differently than the status quo. That was Jesus, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, he seemed to get in an awful lot of trouble by the people who were around him, the other religious leaders, because he did things that didn't fit the mold. He didn't act the way a teacher of the law was supposed to act. He didn't hang with the people that he was supposed to hang with. As a matter of fact, you know what? Why don't you, together in your group, brainstorm some ways that Jesus, he didn't fit the mold. The way that he acted may be a little bit different. Also that the great news about God and his love could be shared with the people who were around him. Go ahead and brainstorm together, and I want to hear your answers in just a few minutes. So, all right, that wasn't a minute, but that's all I got. All right, what are some ways that Jesus was maybe a little unorthodox in his approach to getting out the word, that he ruffled some feathers? So I'm going to hear from you guys. And just because your hand's not raised doesn't mean I might not call on you. So be ready. Addie, what do you got? Ooh, he spoke in parables. He spoke about God in plain, everyday language in a way to communicate God's heart and passion for his people. Yes. Ooh, he changed water into wine. He performed miracles to help the people who are around him to put his power onto full display. Yes. Ooh, he surrounded himself with sinners. Beyond that, he was not just sinners, but the worst, the ones who were neglected, who were shunned by the rest of the community. Flash. He walked on water. Yes. Oh, she stole your answer. Yes. He walked on water. Very good. Yes, sir. He raised the dead. Yes. He raised the dead. And not only that, he did something. Oh, look over here. Veda? He died on the cross. Yes. He did something totally unimaginable. He was willing to die for us. And not only that, he even told the people about that. He was going to do it long before it even happened. And they called him crazy. You know what? The fact that people think the things that I do here with our students and to reach out is, they think I'm a little bit crazy, a little bit off, that's okay. I'm fine with that. If we have to have a burger bash, appliance smash, and destroy all kinds of broken appliances to bring kids in to teach them about the gospel, so be it. If we need to have Nerf Wars to have them come in and have an opportunity to talk with them about Jesus' love and get a chance to meet their friends that would never walk through these doors before, then so be it. I'll be a little crazy. I'll be a little goofy. Are you a little crazy? We do it not so that we're known as the crazy person or to get special attention. We do that so that God would be given the glory, so other people can hear about him and hear that great news. Let's continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Either way, whether we talk crazy or when I talk in plain sentences, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that he died, or we have all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Paul's talking about real life change here. He's talking about the way we were with our old life, the things that we did before. And now, because of this new life, this new transformation that has happened within us as followers of Christ, we do things differently. We do them differently because of him. So how different is your life? Is your life so different? Different from before you knew Christ to now, today when you do know him, do people wonder if you've had a transformation? Do they wonder why you are so different? Did you truly die to your old self? Has your old self passed away? Paul continues on in verse 16. He says this: so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view as well. How differently we know him now. Jesus is not just a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. He's not just simply a guy who was written about in a really old book. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is the one who has given me new life. And I strive to walk with him daily. I submit myself to his teachings constantly. He is totally different than what I thought he was 30 years ago. And because of that, I see other people around me differently too. Because as I strive to follow Jesus, I try to see people the way Jesus sees them. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who were created by God and need to know him, to need to experience his forgiveness. I try to see Rockford the way that Jesus would. And I don't think Jesus would see Rockford as Rockford is portrayed on the news or on Rockford Scanner, where there are people that need to be feared and we need to stay away from. But this is a city who is lost, who is crumbling from its foundation because it has no foundation. It's walked away from God. And we're seeing the results of that. Let's continue on, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new has begun. You know, we had quite a stage full here of kids singing just a couple minutes ago. And we had Batman up here and a couple Supermans. And I don't remember all the different costumes we had up here. And it was really cool to see and watch them. But the thing is that when these kids go home, they're going to take their costume off, right? There's not going to be a kid who spins a web and swings from the ceiling. There's not somebody who's going to fly around the house and clean up for us or whatever super kid will do. They're going to take off their mask and they're going to be the little rugrats that they were before. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who come to church and they've worn their mask and their costume. And then when they've gone home, they've taken it off and they were the little rugrats that they were before. If Jesus has transformed us, if we have died to our old life, if we have been recreated as a new creation in him, there is no mask to take off. We are a new person. We have a new identity. The old life is gone. The new has come. We haven't simply merely changed the way that we look. So let me ask you this. Are you different today than what you were a year ago? Are you a different person? Are you closer to God? Is your life more representative of him now than it was a year ago? Or 5 years ago? Or 30 years ago? I gotta admit, my life, I have changed drastically from when I was younger. You never would have gotten me up here to speak. As a matter of fact, I think the first time I preached a sermon was here, and I think the sermon lasted about a whole 12 minutes. And I was shaking in my boots, and I was stuttering all over myself, I'm sure. And I knew that this was not for me, but God has called me to go into ministry, and so this is something I'm submitting myself to do. And maybe I'd still rather not be here doing this. But I'm submitting myself, allowing God to grow me in ways that I didn't think I could do on my own. How is God changing you? How is God growing you, preparing you to serve where your life is at, within your family, within your home, or at your work? Do people look at you and say you're a little bit crazy? You're a little off? Why would you go do that for that person? They're not nice to you. You don't know them. Why? Are you doing things that don't make sense to the world? If not, are you truly following Christ? The old is gone. You've been given a new life. You know, every superhero movie at the beginning seems to start off the same. You have this random person. Something random happens to them. They get bit by a radioactive spider. They fly in a ship past the sun and gain superpowers. And they struggle. What do I do with this new, whatever it is I can do? Do I keep it hidden to myself? Do I use it for my own personal gain? or do I go out and help the world with it? And here we have the creator of the universe who has sent his son to show us what life is going to be like, to give us the opportunity to become more like him, to be molded and shaped into his new creation. What do you do with that? Are you willing to be somebody who stands out for Jesus? I really hope you will. As a matter of fact, you're not off the hook yet. I want you to turn to the people who are in your group, and I want you guys to answer this question together. And don't let anybody be silent on this one. This one's going to be a challenge, and I want everybody to share. If we are supposed to live our lives differently when we follow Jesus, describe what that looks like. And don't do that. Don't answer that the way that my students will, because they always give me, well, I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray. You know, the normal Sunday school answers. I want from today to tomorrow, how is your life going to be different if you truly submitted to Christ? If you believe that he has made you a new creation, if you are a follower of his, how is your life going to be different in your talk? How is your life going to be different in the way that you think about other people tomorrow, the people that you will see tomorrow? How are you going to think about them differently? How are you going to act differently? And is your attitude going to be any different? Figure that out with your group. And if you happen to get through that easy question, then tackle the last one. How is following Jesus, this new transformation, more like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly versus a superhero simply donning a mask? All right, go ahead and take a couple minutes to discuss with the group. There is so much more here to what Paul has written, and we've really just began to scratch the surface. You could say that what we've covered in the last 25 minutes is like a preview to the movie that's ahead. Let me encourage you to take some time this week. We just went through the first couple of verses here in chapter 5. Let me encourage you, take some time this week. Read the whole chapter 5. Read chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and learn about this grace and new life that Christ is giving us. And if you feel bold, let me challenge you. Take some time this week and read through the entire book of 2 Corinthians. What a huge blessing it will be to you in your life. You know what? We believe that that Christ transforms us. We are not a people here who have our lives together. We are people here who are flawed, and we are striving to submit ourselves, to give our lives to Christ. And through that, he is transforming us into a new creation of what we are supposed to be as his followers, what we are supposed to be as his church. And if we did that, if we were willing to be a church who was a little bit different, who's maybe seen as a little bit crazy, because we're passionate about hearing the gospel being preached to everybody within our lives, what would this church be like? What would your family be like? What would start happening within our neighborhoods and our communities? We make these changes not to make ourselves feel good or to make ourselves right with God. He's already done that. We're doing this because we love him, and he loves us, and he loves our world around us, and he wants to save everyone that not one should perish. But it starts with us. So are you going to allow that transformation of Christ to take place within you? Are you going to allow that to continue what God has already started? I hope you're willing to. That's what God is calling for us to do, what he is demanding, expecting of his people, of his children. You might be sitting there today and saying, Brian, I haven't even begun my journey with God. You're talking about this Jesus, and I don't know enough about him to make this commitment. If that's you, then let me challenge you. Come forward at the end of our service today. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe there's something that's holding you back from giving your life to Christ. Turn to the people in your group that you were talking with and maybe share with them your struggle. And let them talk to you. Or maybe you want to come up here and talk with me or with Sherman or whatever. Don't let this opportunity pass for God to begin or continue that transformation within you. As we close, will you please stand with me as we pray together? Father, we are grateful that we are not a people who have to be good enough to earn your love. Father, we are not a people who, we are not a world, or we are not your children simply because we have the right words to say, or because of the family that we grew up in, or because of any of those reasons. But we have the privilege of being your children because you've showed us what love is. You took that first step. You sent your son, Jesus, to this world to come and to die on the cross for our sins, to be resurrected and conquer death. And Father, we are thankful for that freedom that we have to come to you. And God, sometimes we like to take that gift and we have to say thank you very much, then go on our way. But God, you did not save us to keep us the way that we are. You saved us that so that through us, our families would be blessed. Our neighbors and our coworkers would be reached with the gospel for you. God, don't let us be timid in our faith. Let us be a little different. Help us to have the courage to maybe even be a little crazy in showing our love for our neighbors, for our families. Because God, we love you too much to hide. Father, we love our families too much to not shine with your love. God, help us be willing to take that first step or that next step here today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Uganda, India, Egypt, and tons of more countries across the world today. Christians are persecuted to the extreme. In North Korea, citizens are not required to follow Christianity. But if they do follow Christianity, they could be sentenced to live in North Korean prison camps or be executed with no mercy to given. In countries where terrorist groups are dominant, such as Islamic State or Al-Qaeda, Christians are kidnapped, raped, tortured, or more nearly martyred for their beliefs in Christianity. Also here in America, Christians are labeled the minority of America, and children are scrutinized for bringing their Bibles to school. A verse that reminds me of suffering that we all must and will face someday for being in Christ's family is Romans 8:17, which states, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we must also share in his glory." This verse can show us the cost of being identified with Christ as part of his family, where we may face persecution like our brothers and sisters across the globe. But we must remember, nothing we can suffer can compare to the great price that Jesus paid to save us. So as we gather together for a communion and rejoice in what Christ has done for us, we must remember the flesh Jesus shed for all of us and the blood Jesus bled to forgive all of us. We must remember that Christ will one day end all suffering for every one of us in Christ's family. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being in your amazing family. Thank you for your sacrifice so that we may be forgiven. I pray your protection and peace over our brothers and sisters throughout the world who face large amounts of suffering. We acknowledge that you paid the ultimate sacrifice to one day end suffering for your family. Amen.